Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us to that place. Let's enter into a word of prayer this morning as we get started. Well, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, we thank you that you are faithful, that you care for us, that you are all-knowing and all-loving at the same time. Father, we thank you that you have control over everything, that over every power and authority, every principality and ruler. God, you are the one in control. And thank you that we can take trust and peace in that. And so, Father, as we look at your word today, help us to know who you are a little bit more and how you've protected us from our enemy in this world. But, Father, help us to keep our eyes set on you and to know your goodness a little bit more this morning. In your name, amen. Well, last week we began our series that we are walking through for the summer on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at this over the next few weeks here up until the end of August. And last Sunday, we started this series by looking at who our enemy is in this world, that it's not flesh and blood that we fight against or that we wrestle with even in this world, but that it is rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, unseen spiritual forces. And this enemy that we face has been given many titles. We don't really have a name specifically for him, but we see titles like Satan, meaning deceiver, or we see the devil, Lucifer, and all of these things speak to his attributes of who he is, that he is the deceiving enemy, that he lies and that he slanders and leads astray. And he accuses humanity of the mistakes that we've made so as to draw us away from relationship with our Creator. He points out the reasons we shouldn't be in relationship with our God. And so he tempts us to believe that we can rely on our own powers and our own strength and ability in order to walk throughout this life and live well. But God says, I have a plan and a purpose for you. Come to me and I will lead you to life. And so while we are at war with this unseen enemy, right, there is a true enemy that we are facing, but we don't need to be afraid of this enemy. God is in control. He has the power and authority. Right, to not rely on ourselves is the point. And Paul begins this section in Ephesians chapter 6 with that. He tells us to be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power that we might be able to stand against the enemy. And then Paul goes on to describe that we should put on the armor of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at more specifically today. Right? He says that when the day of evil comes, that you would put on your armor so that you would be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. So, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading through the whole section on the teaching of the armor of God. We're not going to be working through that today, but in the few coming weeks. But if we want to succeed in the battle that we face in this life, if we want to actually stand well and firm at the end of the day of evil that Paul tells us about, we need to put on our armor. We need to rely on our Savior who's given us these attributes that we can put on. So, let's read Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be starting at verse 10. We'll be reading down to verse 19 there. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. So stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. As Paul begins to describe this battle and how we are supposed to fight and who our enemies, he tells us firstly to put on our armor after we've looked at the section last week of finding our strength in him. Now he goes on to tell us that we have armor that we got to put it on, though, right? In fact, he tells us twice to put on our armor, right? To take up the helmet, to take up the shield and sword. And Paul isn't telling us that we need to go out and find our armor like we need to go on some quest or we need to learn how to fasten chainmail together for some reason, right? He tells us that you've got it, you've just got to put it on. You already have it, you don't need to go looking for it. I've already given you armor, you put it on. And I'm sure that this won't come as a surprise to anyone, but in order for armor to protect you in battle, you need to put it on. I don't think that's, again, a surprise to anyone. In order for it to benefit it or us, though, we need to submit ourselves to it in a sense as well, right? Owning a set of armor is great. That'd be really cool. And if any of you actually own a medieval suit of armor, please, I do want to see it. But it won't get you very far if you're on the battlefield and it's in your closet at home, right? It's the same with a check for like $1 billion. You can have the check, you can cash the check, you can call yourself a billionaire, but unless you actually spend it, unless you actually use it, it's just sitting there. It takes discipline to put on the armor. We need to submit ourselves to it, to use the benefits and privileges of our faith, is what Paul is getting at here. Right? You're not going to see the benefit of the sword of the Spirit, which Paul tells us is God's word, if you don't know what it says, if you never actually take it up and look at it. And I want to point out that religion isn't the goal as well, right? To just check off a task in your journal that you've done a good thing today, so therefore you can feel good about yourself. Right? The point is to submit ourselves to God and find joy in submission. As we submit ourselves to God, to find that that is our ultimate goal, and to be more consistent in submitting ourselves better equips us for the fights that we face in life. And that even through submission, we can find life. So in the coming weeks, we're going to specifically look at each of the pieces of armor and how they benefit us specifically and how we can put them on. But they will never be of use to us unless we put them on, unless we actually utilize them and wear them. Now, I want to be careful because I also recognize that encouraging from the front, from the pulpit, to just be more disciplined isn't very encouraging. I get that, right? Just because most of the time we feel like we come on a Sunday morning and it's like, great, I feel like now I just need to be even better than what I thought I was trying to do already. But that's where our enemy lies to us. That is where he will deceive us into thinking that we can do it on our own, or deceiving us to believe that we simply just need to be better than what we are currently. Right? And that this better is always outside of our grasp to be able to actually become. It's always a burden to submit ourselves, to discipline ourselves. But the truth is actually quite the opposite. Right? To spend time with our loving Creator is what we are called to be disciplined in. Right? Love, finding love in relationship, mutual love, is one of the most fulfilling things that we can experience in life. How much more can we enjoy that with our Creator who knows every single part of us and loves us all the same? And if that's who He is, then yes, we need to discipline ourselves to spend time with Him, but there's a great joy within that of who He is. Right? We don't read God's word so that He will accept us. We know God's word so that we can trust in His promises, so that we can hold on to truth when life seems to be going the opposite way. Right? The discipline of putting on our armor is a blessing to ourselves. And not only that, but it's oftentimes far less of a burden than what our enemy makes it out to be, too. Right? Our enemy will deceive us into thinking that our time is better spent elsewhere. Or maybe I'm not bad enough today and I will wait until a time when I actually need God. Or that making even a routine out of spending time with God in a regular habit is too heavy of a load to carry amidst all the busyness of life. So our reading the Word and spending time with our loving Creator are seen as burdens instead of blessings, when in fact it's just the opposite. C.S. Lewis, I'm sure many of you know his works from the Chronicles of Narnia. He does amazing, amazing writings. But he has this one book called The Screwtape Letters, and it's a series of letters written between this greater demon named Screwtape and his nephew, who is a lesser demon called Wormwood. And it's this corresponding letters between the uncle and his nephew, these two demons, and he's teaching them how to tempt and lead people away from relationship with God. And it's a fascinating read. I would encourage you all to read it, but it is a little odd to quote, just because it's written from the perspective of two demons talking to each other. So I'll read this quote, but when he talks about the enemy, it's talking about God. So that's where the quote is talking about here. So after Scriptate describes all these ways that he can lead people astray and all these ways that his nephew Wormwood should tempt humans away from God, he says this: "Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and yet still obeys." Right? There will come times in our lives when the day of evil is here. We will face the day of evil, and it causes us to question even our obedience to Jesus. Even the truth of who he is, it will cause us to question that. And in those times, we need to remember that our enemy only lies. He's the father of lies, Jesus tells us, right? He's only ever trying to lead us away from relationship with God. But our God has come and said that the thief has only come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come so that you may have life and life in abundance. Those are the words of our Creator. That's who our Savior is. And if that's who he is, if he came to bring life and life in abundance, then don't you think he's worth trusting? Don't you think that he's worth submitting ourselves to, knowing that he cares for us, even above and beyond our own ability to understand that love? And that submitting to him will only bring about life for us. It's hard to trust that when all the circumstances point to the opposite. But submitting ourselves is a large aspect of what it means to put on the armor, to trust that even what's ahead of us when it seems different, to still go forward trusting in who our God is, right? To follow orders, knowing they're for our good, even if it is orders, right? And that's part of what it means to be in battle, right? Is it not? To be in battle or to be in war is to follow the chain of command, is to follow your commanding officer in the way he leads you, knowing that our obedience in battle, not our knowledge of the full plan, is what brings about victory. And the same goes for our walk with God, knowing that our obedience to God, not our knowledge of the full plan, is what leads to victory. So going along with the military language that Paul is using here in Ephesians, if you obey the chain of command, then all goes well in battle. You do as you're told from the higher up. So if your commanding officer comes and tells you to get up out of the trench and start charging, then you don't just sit there and think about whether you feel like it or not. You don't poke your head above the trench and see if it's safe. You get up and charge. You follow the direct officer's commands. And if this officer tells you to charge, you don't say, well, is it going to be safe? Is it going to be okay on the other side? Like, I don't know if I like those guys with the guns over there. If there are conditions to our submission, it's not submission, right? You're still obeying your own will if it says, but. Think about what it would cost an army if they had soldiers who would only conditionally follow orders, right? The soldiers, when they're told to charge, don't step out onto the battlefield because of fear or whatever reason, but in our obedience to God, we can stay idle and not step out into the life that he has called us to live because we don't know for certain what's on the other side of our obedience. We don't know what's going to happen when we truly do obey God. We don't know for certain what's going to happen when we poke our head above the trench and start to charge until we do. And just like the soldier not knowing what's safe on the other side of our obedience, we too have to trust in the one giving us orders. We have to trust that even when God tells us to charge and it looks dangerous, it looks like it might even cost us our lives, to know that he's still worth trusting, that his commands are still worth following. And it might even be that when the officer tells you to charge, it's at the worst point of the battle, right? When the tanks are rolling in, when the bullets are flying overhead, when the bombs are dropping. But what you don't know, maybe, is that it's a coordinated attack, that when your commanding officer tells you to charge, that he's already taken care of the rest of the battle that's in front of you. The tanks are gonna roll in, the cavalry's gonna come ahead. But when the officer tells you to go, you don't know that. you obey the order and you go knowing that support might come, support might not come, but you've been given orders. All you know is you've been given a command and it seems dangerous. And following God sometimes feels like this in our faith. It can feel like we don't know what's on the other side of obeying God, submitting our lives to him. And we won't have all the answers before we submit our lives to him, right? But we can trust that his commands are for our good. That they're for the good of those around us as well. That we don't have to trust in knowing the whole plan, but we can trust in our God who does. And in the moment, yes, running onto the battlefield might be scary. Obeying God, submitting yourself to him might be terrifying. It might be that charging forward might be leading you directly into pain. It might even be that obeying God is costing you something that is going to leave you lesser or weaker in some way. But even in that, we can trust that our obedience to God is what matters. Because he knows everything. If God is leading us, we can trust that it will be for good. So if we want to succeed in battle, we have to submit to the higher authority. We have to submit ourselves to wearing our armor. We must trust that the life Jesus has called us to and invites us into as we love him and those around us, that he will protect us, that he will be with us, and that it will be worth following, knowing he's good, even when our present circumstances don't look so good. So last week we talked about how the battle we fight isn't for our souls, but for our obedience, right? Through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we've been invited into a victory over this battle through Jesus that our enemy cannot overcome. And while he cannot overcome this victory of our souls, he cannot take away the salvation and hope that we have in Jesus, he can take away our obedience to God. And failing to put on our armor is what leaves us vulnerable to his attacks. And we don't just put on this armor once and then we're good, right? We have to equip ourselves with it every day. Back in the Old Testament, there's a story I'm sure many of you are familiar with, a group of people called the Israelites, and they were slaves in a nation for about 400 years, over 400 years, and in an amazing sequence of events, God led them out of their enslavement, and with many miracles they were able to witness, God frees them, and it's an incredibly beautiful story, and it's a really hopeful one, and they're given this chance to live in freedom, which is incredible. It's everything these people had wanted. Right? They wanted their own homes to live in. Now they could have that. They could have their own freedom, their own families, right? And the things that slavery would take away. Not only that, but their need for food and water was taken care of. Like, they were living in an all-inclusive resort at this point. Very different, very different. But all of their needs were taken care of. Everything. Their God was taking care of everything for them. And as the story goes, they're given all these incredible blessings, but it doesn't take long for them to want to go back to their enslavement. It doesn't take long before they start longing for the things that once were, even though in reality it was not better, right? They start wanting the food that they ate back in Egypt, knowing that they didn't actually have choice. They were still given what was given to them, but they began acting like slaves again. They started falling into their own old way of life, and after seeing all the things that God had taken care of them and they've experienced, it should have been incredible, and still they went back. And in the same way, we can see all the incredible blessings that God has given to us, right? All the amazing promises this armor does for us, and yet, if we fail to put it on consistently, we'll naturally go back to our old way of living. We'll naturally regress into the people that we once were if we don't put on our armor, if we don't trust in who God says we are. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is getting into a boat with his disciples, and they're crossing a lake, and as they set out, Jesus goes into the bottom of the boat for a nap, and soon a storm comes up, and the boat's filling with water, and as the story goes, I'm sure, again, you know this, but the disciples, they're starting to worry. The followers of Jesus, they're starting to notice that, okay, this doesn't look so safe. The water's coming over the boat. This isn't good, and so they go down to the bottom of the boat, and they cry out to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? We're going to die. And they cry out to him, and Jesus, getting up from his nap, he rebukes the wind and the waves, Luke tells us. The storm is gone, and then he turns to his disciples, and he says this, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Right? It's not that they were lacking what they needed in order to trust God in that moment. Right? Jesus is saying, you already have it. Where is your faith? You're not using it. Get it out. Let's put it into practice. Start applying it. Right? They were already equipped with the faith that they needed in order to trust Jesus in the midst of the storm. But Jesus points out that they weren't using it, that they weren't applying the faith that they had. And the same goes for the armor that we've been given as well. It's not that we're lacking in battle. It's not that we don't have all that we need to in order to stand firm amidst the battles that we face in life. It's that we don't use what we've already been given. Do you see that this means that you are never without the help that you need in the moments you need it? There's a hope in that, that every time that we need to use our armor, we don't need more of it, but that it is always present with us. And we need to use it, though, to put it on. That when we're anxious, that we're not lacking something that we need in order to take away the anxiety, but that we can overcome worry knowing who our God is, that he's fitted us with the sandals that come from the gospel of peace. Right? God has not left us on our own to fight this enemy. He has equipped us well in order to stand firm in the midst of battle. But also, before the big fight, we need to put on our armor. So we got to utilize what God has given us. And Paul says, put on the armor so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand. If you look at the armor that Roman soldiers wore, it was pretty complex. It was well designed, and in the time when Paul was writing this letter, it was at its peak almost of military advantage. It offered a lot of flexibility, but mobility. It was protective, and yet it wasn't restrictive. And it wasn't also armor that you put on quickly, right? The straps of the sandals would take time to lace up as you put them around your ankle. The breastplate was light, but it had to be strapped with padding underneath in place so it was tied together well. Right? The belt had to be firm so that your sheath wouldn't fall apart and the rest of your armor wouldn't fall off as well. Right? It took time to put on the armor, and you don't do it in the midst of battle, right? We put on the armor so that when the day of evil comes, we may stand. Right? Paul tells us to put or take up the sword, which he says is God's word. And if we only ever take up God's sword, if we only ever take up God's word on Sundays, then 6 out of 7 days we're going to be pretty ill-prepared to fight. We're to put our armor on daily, because we don't know when the day of evil comes. It might be every single day. We don't know when the devil's going to try and tempt us. We don't know all of his deceptions. He is clever, and he will wait until the right time as well in order to tempt us. Right? Remember when Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan? The Bible tells us that right after Jesus was tempted 3 times, it says this: the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. He left Jesus until there was a better time when he could catch him in a moment of weakness, whatever that might be. But at times, our enemy will wait until our lowest moments. He'll pause until our guard is down, and he will strike when we are least prepared. And so, we prepare ourselves. We put on our armor. Or another way that Paul describes it in some of his writings is to live in the light. To live in the light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to read this section for you. Paul says this: you are all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are still awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That is the promise of who our Savior is, right? Not desiring us to suffer wrath, but longing for us to live together with him in relationship, whether we are awake or asleep. And the armor of God protects us, so that we can cling to him in the midst of battle, that we can remain firm and standing. And it is a blessing to us. We do need to submit ourselves to it. It is a discipline, in fact, even, but it is a beautiful one. And it's not a discipline that we do just when we feel like it either. not just when we think we're going into battle, but to prepare ourselves, knowing that our enemy wages war against us at any moment. He will lie to us, right, about our submission, about our discipline. He'll tempt us to believe that obeying God is leading us away from life, that it's unfair, or that he came to take away fun. But remember that our enemy is the father of lies. That's who he is. He only speaks lies. And that life that Jesus came to bring is through him. He's the sustainer and maker of life, and that is what he's come to bring us. And this morning we get to celebrate that as we share in the communion meal together. We get to share in the life that Jesus came to offer us as we remember and reflect upon the sacrifice of what it took for us to find that hope in him. And as we do take these elements together, we remind ourselves that it's not by our own strength, it's not by our own might, it's not by our own ability to be able to save ourselves, but it came at the cost of our Savior dying on the cross. That on the night before Jesus was crucified, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we share in the communion meal together this morning, we proclaim not only that it is not by our own strength and power that we have been saved from our enemy, but it is only through the sacrifice of Jesus, and that we can know him in relationship through the sacrifice that he's made. At the cross, we see every reason why it is worthwhile for us to submit, knowing that our God first submitted himself even unto death for our own sake. So as we celebrate the communion meal together, I just encourage you, there are a number of stations throughout the sanctuary this morning. Please come to any one of the sanctuary or one of the stations here. There's some gluten-free options as well at the table at the front. If you're unable to get up to come to the table, Pastor Dustin will be walking around with the elements. Just raise your hand. He'll catch you there. But as we reflect on and as we celebrate this meal together, there is a hope and an encouragement knowing who our God is, knowing how great his love for us is. So let's reflect on the great sacrifice of what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. God, we thank you that you are above all loving, that you care for your good creation. And God, in so many ways, we have not been good within your creation. And thank you, Jesus, that you've made every way for us to know you in relationship once more, even amidst the brokenness that we bring and still bring. Father, thank you that you've made a way for us to know you, that we can find salvation and hope in you. So God, as we share and participate in this meal together this morning, help us to know you more. I pray that we would see you in a different way, Father. Help us to understand your love and your sacrifice in greater depths. But Father, thank you that we have victory through you over our enemy in this life, and that nothing can overcome your sacrifice, Jesus. Thank you for your great love for us. Amen.